when we look around at people as we live our day-to-day lives, it's normally pretty obvious to others, to ourselves, what others are and the kind of people that others are. And you can't always judge that. It's not always, as the old saying goes, you can't always judge a book by its cover. People will trick you. People will act like they're different than they actually are. But for the most part, if you look at someone, you can see their character. How do they treat others? What are they around? What are they doing in their lives? We normally go in the direction that our attention is focused. If we're focused on sin, then we're going to be around sinful things. And yet if we're focused on God and righteousness, we're going to surround ourselves with positive influences. And even if we may try to hide it around certain people, those who are sinful are going to be drawn toward those sinful things. And that's going to show their true character. And those who are godly are going to be at church services. They're going to be reading their Bibles. They're going to be making sure that their homes are filled with godly things. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, as you can see on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. Jesus speaks of this very thing, this very idea, in these two verses. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now look back at the context of these two verses before we talk about it in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And how true is that? What do we treasure? What do we desire? What do we want to make of ourselves? Where our main focus in life is, that's where our priorities in life are. And the Bible makes it clear what our priorities should be in our lives. And you can see on the screen what the dog's wearing. He says, God is first, family is second, and then your job and your career is after that. If you truly want to be happy, which happiness is not in this life, if you want to reach true happiness, where we know that we're saved and we know we're going to our reward someday, then we need to make sure our priorities are in order. But when we look at this in verses 22 through 23, and it talks about the, as it says, the lamp of the body. The context again is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our eyes are focused on good, then we will be good. That's what the verse says. The lamp of the body is the eye. So what's your eye focused on? Is it on good or is it on evil? If our eyes are focused on sinful things, then we'll be that way. And so we need to get our priorities right and make sure that our priorities right, that we stay focused on these three things in our lives. And certainly there's other things that come about our lives which are certainly fine, nothing wrong with them. Entertainment, whatever you want to throw in there. But we need to make sure that we have our priorities in the correct order. So let's try to go through each one of these and learn how our priorities should be organized in our life. And we should look at ourselves and make sure that we have that. Make sure that our priorities are according to the Bible. That we don't mix them around, that we don't put one thing before another that shouldn't be in front of another, that we keep it in the right order. So let's look at these. The first one I want us to look at, which we should definitely understand as Christians, God always comes first. Always. There's not an instance where God does not come first. And this has always been. It was true under the old law. It's true under the law today. But go back and look in with me in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to notice what they were told. And again, this is under the old law, but this is in regard to God who gave them this law, who made them His chosen people. This is how they should look to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. And then we go down to verse 15 and he says, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So because he's a jealous God, you put him first. And you love him with everything that you have. Now go back and look at verse 7 in this passage. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach the words of God to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now again, that's the old law, but that's what they're supposed to do with the law. You know, it's supposed to be with them all the time, on their tongues, in their hearts. They had to live it. They had to show how much they loved it. And then you go to verse 9. It says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You think the law was important? Did God see his law as being important to them? And how much did they need it to the point that they would write them on the doorposts of their house and on their gates? And then in verses 12 and 13, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Never forget him. Never forget what he did for you. He saved you. He saved the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. You remember that. And the way you remember that is by always talking about him, always sharing him with your children, even writing it down so everybody can see the Word of God. After warning the people against idolatry, God tells them that he is a jealous God. Don't go off after idols. Don't turn to other things. Look to me. Because God wants to be number one. We look in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. And actually we'll be coming back to this passage again in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. We're going to be going back to a passage in Ecclesiastes in just a minute. But in these two verses it says, and further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Man's entire duty is to serve God. And this hasn't changed. This is how it was when this was written. It's how it was when the children of Israel were told to keep him first and write about him and speak about him and live according to him. But it was also true when Jesus came. Jesus was tested by a lawyer at a point in time in Matthew chapter 22. And this is the passage that's right before a parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But as the lawyer is testing Jesus, he asks him a question in verse 36. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, how does Jesus answer that? He answers it by reading or quoting the passage that we just read in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, God's number one. Don't move him down. Don't put him in between something. Don't put him at the end. Don't give him the leftovers. Don't even make him second. God is always first. Jesus also taught this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 23. When he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 and verse 23, he says, but if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then we skip down to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay, so you're focused on what you're supposed to be focused on with that eye. And as you're focused on it, according to verse 33, you are seeking it first. Seek the kingdom first, seek God first, and if you do that, then he says all these things shall be added to you, the things that we need. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he who loves father and mother more than me, those colors didn't turn out very good, I apologize, but that's more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it's even loving God and serving God is even above that, is even above our families. And here we certainly love our families. We have to work and provide for our families, which we will talk about here in just a little bit. But God has to be first. And when you look at this verse, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You can kind of fill in whatever you want to. He who loves not just family, but he who loves job more than me. He who loves money more than me. He who loves your possessions more than me. He who loves your entertainment more than me. Whatever you want to throw in there, it doesn't matter. Where's God? God's one. God's at the top. Nothing comes above him. And that has to be our attitude when looking at our priorities in life. For example, remember what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 22 with Isaac. Isaac's his son. And yet, what was he going to do? He was going to sacrifice his son. Why? Because God told him to. And who came first? Did his son come first? No, his son wasn't first. God was first. And while he didn't have to go through with it, he was stopped. But the point is, Abraham realized that God had to come first. God demands our complete service to him always. Acts chapter 2, remember what the brethren did once they became Christians? It's the first ones that we have on the day of Pentecost who were baptized for the remission of their sins. They became Christians, and here they are. Now the church at Jerusalem, what are they going to do now? You know, Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Okay, so now what? 3,000 of them were baptized. Well, what they did, according to verse 42, is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The first baptized believers practiced diligently through their study and through their service. They practiced Christianity. They started working in the kingdom. Why did they do that? Because before, they may have been putting their jobs first. They may have been putting their families first. They may have been putting other things in their lives. But now that they're Christians, God, whether they were serving him before at all or not, God comes here. And so now they're going to start studying and working and worshiping. They're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. They're going to pray together. They're going to study God's Word together, because that became the most important thing in their life. Now, what are we going to do as Christians? Well, we have the same thing. We've been baptized for the remission of our sins if we're Christians. Are we going to allow other things in our lives to take the place of our service to God? Or are we going to make other things priorities in our lives rather than our service to God? Are we going to find other things to do rather than pleasing and serving God? That's a choice that we have to make as Christians. Now in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul urges the Colossians and urges us that as we live our day-to-day lives, that we're going to look above. We're not going to look at the things on this earth as more important. We're going to look at things above. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now remember, God's number one. God's up here. We're going to look above. And of course, there's the symbolism of that. He's in heaven anyway, so we're looking above, but we're looking up is the idea. Instead of looking at the worldly things, we set our minds on that, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when you became a Christian, your old man died, you're a new creature, and God's first. It doesn't matter what was first before that. You could have had a whole list of things that you had prioritized before, but when you become a Christian, God moves all the way to the top. That's what it says. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it's the same idea. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our responsibility now that we're Christians. We're going to look up. We're going to put God first. He's going to be our number one priority. Now, the interesting thing about this is, when we come to the second one, which we saw in the beginning screen, the family comes after God, because we have a responsibility for our families. What we have to understand is, if we are going to put God first and serve God, then this has to be the next one in the list, because that's what God teaches us in His Scriptures as to what we must look at as important and what we have to place below Him. We have to make sure that we put our priorities in order. And when we talk about family, the first one we're going to talk about is we have to make sure our spouse comes after God. We're going to worship God and serve God first, but we have to make sure that our spouse comes next, because God gives us specific duties to our spouses. Ephesians chapter 5 shows the relationship between Christ and the church as compared to the relationship between husbands and wives. And we have a very important responsibility to our spouse, whether we're a wife or whether we are a husband. We both have important duties that we must fulfill. The wife's one of the wife's duty in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 is to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the wife's duty to the husband is to submit to the husband. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So a wife has the responsibility to fulfill these responsibilities that are given in this passage regarding childbearing, managing the house, and so forth. And then in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Titus 2 and verse 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So wives are commanded to love their husbands and love their children. All of these are responsibilities for a wife. Now, who comes first? God comes first, right? So if the husband says to do something or wants the wife to do something and goes against God, no, God comes first. But then comes this responsibility to her husband in the family relationship. Well, husbands also have very important responsibilities to their wives. Ephesians chapter 5 again, and we'll go back through these passages for the husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. But how do we love our wives? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's pretty powerful command, isn't it? To love your wife as Christ loved the church, being willing to give yourself for her. So that's a responsibility for the husband. In the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things show yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. All right, so we look in Titus chapter 2 at verses 6 through 8. You have to be a good leader. You have to lead with integrity. You have to be able to lead in your home. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is in regard to the children. The wives were already told to love their children. That would include, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, it would include discipline and caring for and all of the above. Well, now husbands, in chapter 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So if the husband and wife have children, then they need to raise them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. These are vital commands for the husband and the wife. What's going to make the home run the way that it needs to? You put the family after God. You put your spouse after God. You make sure that you fulfill your role to your spouse. If you're a husband, you fulfill the roles. If you're a wife, you fulfill the roles. When that works, when that happens, it works. The family works the way that it's supposed to. Do it God's way, because God's number one. And then we go from there after that. So neither husband or wife needs to disobey the commands of God and go against His way. Because if we have God first, then we're going to do things His way. Well, then we talk about the children. And of course, the children are very important also. Of course, we're going to say the spouse comes first after God. God comes first and then the spouse. But then in the family relationship, certainly the children are important, and that there are parental duties that must be done for the children. And we understand that as we have children, that we're going to have to raise them up because they're going to be leaving our homes someday. You know, why is it that we're going to, you know, be bound to our spouses and love them in the way that God commanded and fulfill our roles with our spouse? Well, we're going to live with them for the rest of our lives. Our children, we're going to raise and we're going to bring up and we're going to let them go. And they're going to find their own spouse maybe or live on their own, whatever they decide to do. But they're going to be leaving the home. And so we have to make sure that our spouses come after God, but our children, we're going to raise them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And certainly there's other family relationships that go along with that. Adult children to their parents, you know, as the roles reverse, where the children need to take care of their parents. The point is, whatever the family relationship is that we have on earth, God has blessed us with a family relationship. Whether you get married, you don't get married, whether you have kids, you don't have kids, you still have family. You have parents, or you've had parents, and you have other family members, different kinds. Well, we have responsibilities to our families. But God always comes first. And that's what we have to understand in looking at all of this. All right, so we have God, and then we have family. Well, as we live, we're going to have to do this. We've got to have jobs. We've got to make money. And, you know, you can look at that as a blessing or a hindrance or whatever, but it's a fact of life. You have to work and you have to make a living for yourselves. In order to take care of your families, you have to make a living for yourselves. And in order to serve God, you do. Because the fact of the matter is that working is also commanded by God. So here we've got God number one. God tells us to be a certain way toward our families. But He also tells us that we have to get out and work. And we have to make a living. So we go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and look at verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now I want you to notice something. A lot of times we pull verse 10 out and put it by itself and say, okay, it says, we don't work, we don't eat. And certainly it's okay to do that whenever we're talking about maybe just that point. But look at the context of it. Verse 11, again, there's those who walk among you in a disorderly manner. Why are they walking in a disorderly manner? They're not working at all. It says they're busybodies. So they're a hindrance rather than working to make a living. Well, verse 12 says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. They've got to make a living. They've got to work. That's the command. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 13, though, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So this whole thing is in the context of withdrawing fellowship if you're not serving God. And in this context, the ones who are not serving God are the ones who are busybodies, the ones who are not obeying God's command to make a living for themselves. So we have to provide. That's why we're going to put God first. If we're going to put God first, then we have to do this. And yet, we have to make sure that we don't let that go above God. We don't put our making a living for ourselves above God and above His Word. God teaches us to work, but He teaches us to obey Him. Now look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 at what is said about how to work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. I told you we'd be going back to the book of Ecclesiastes. And remember, we already saw the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. But before that, in chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So while you're here, while you're working, you put all your effort into it. You do the very best job that you can in working. So you're not going to do it half-heartedly. You're not going to put in half an effort. You're going to put your full effort into it. But that doesn't mean we put it above God. God's number one, always. We put Him first. And it doesn't mean that we're going to neglect our families in order to work. There's some people who start working, and as they work, they start missing church. And then it's okay. I mean, certainly if they miss occasionally because they have to work, but some people make it a habit and they miss all the time. And then when they miss all the time, then they start working instead of spending time with their families. So they're not spending time with their spouses, not fulfilling the responsibilities of that, not raising their children the way that they're supposed to raise their children. So now what have they done? Well, they've neglected God and they've neglected their family because of work. So where is work and jobs gone? It's gone above God. So now that's number one, and then maybe God gets some, and then maybe family gets some, and so forth. But they keep going further and further down the list. We have to put in an honest day of work, but we're not going to do so in neglecting God or neglecting our families. We look at God's warnings in regard to this. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5 says, do not overwork to be rich. Don't make that your life goal to be rich. And so you're going to work all the time in order to build up a wealth that's not even going to last. He says, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And we've all seen that. You know, there's people who work and work and work to become millionaires, and then they lose it all. They just blow it all away. And there's people who work and work and work to get to a certain point, and then, of course, they eventually pass away and they don't have it anymore. So that shouldn't be our priority. Again, nothing wrong with having money. We have to have money. Nothing wrong with being rich. but it is if you neglect number one or if you neglect number two. And so we're going to make sure our priorities are right. And the New Testament teaches the same thing. When Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is another warning that is given as Paul gives this warning to Timothy, who's then supposed to give it to the congregation who's at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here's the problem in verse 10. For the love of money, that's the problem. It's the love of it, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When people start loving their money more than they love God, or they start loving their money more than they love their family. Now, it's sad, I know you do too, but I know of people who, of men who have just worked and worked and worked, and their kids grew up and they hardly even had a hand in raising them because they were always working. No, we have to find our priorities. We have to be willing to raise our children and take care of our spouses and find those balances that we have to find in life. Because if we don't, money and riches can destroy us. It can destroy us and it can destroy our families also. So when we look at the main priorities in life, this is how I want to conclude the lesson. Serving God is most important so that we can go to heaven. Being a good spouse and parent will help our partners and children get to heaven. Jobs, riches, and possessions will all be burned up when we leave for heaven. So what's your priority? What's my priority? What comes first in our lives? Let's make sure that God is. Let's make sure that He's at the top and we're always putting Him number one in all that we do. We always look to Him and His Word and follow that. But we have to start making God number one. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't become a Christian, we want you to become a child of God, to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But if you've already done that, you are a child of God. And you find yourself putting other things first in your life. Other things you believe are more important. You can change that. You can repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. And He is standing ready to do that. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants me to go to heaven. He wants us all to do what we can to get there. And I hope that all of us have our priorities in order. And we continue as we press on in this world, keeping God number one. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to go ahead and take out your songbooks and turn to number 311. We're going to sing number 311 as an invitation song. And we certainly invite you to do what you need to do in order to have your sins forgiven, whether it's to pray a private prayer, whether it's to come forward and make your confession. We urge you to make your life right while we stand and while we sing.
His body and that sacrifice. May we never forget the great love He had for us, suffering death on our behalf. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, it represents the shed blood of Jesus our Lord. Let us always keep in remembrance the great sacrifice that He made for each of us, suffering death on our behalf. In the name of Jesus we pray.
It's been a good day. Appreciate everyone being here. Appreciate our visitors. And we hope that you'll come back. And we look forward to having a good week. Let's remember the ones who we need to be praying for, those who are sick, and the ones who are traveling who haven't quite made it back yet. Remember all those in our prayers. And as we go out and stand as soldiers for the Lord and serve Him, putting Him first. Any other announcements we need to make before we close? Let's all be standing if there's not, and have a word of prayer. Brother Jim, would you mind leading us in closing prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to come together here pushing your word. Gather around the Lord's table to take of the Lord's Supper and sing songs of praises unto you. We pray, Father, that you will be with each and every one that's represented here this night. And we pray, Father, now that you find it time for us to leave, you will go with us, keep us safe, and bring us back at next point in time so we might worship you again. Forgive us our many sins, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, it's going to be interesting.
Yeah. So the angels sick too?
A whole bunch of them went down this evening. They were getting there this morning and they were crying. We got the wild ones.
I have no complaints. I have.
Well, I'm just saying,
Dale's never home.
You get to do it all over. No, you've already done it all over. You did it twice.
Yeah, Lord, I have my family now. I'm just traveling. Traveling to Oklahoma later this week.
Are you still going, huh?
Yeah, be going Saturday.
Well,
take your mowing on.
Yeah, but I gotta stay up there and take care of the dogs. They're coming right back down here.
No.
Go to some Christmas deal. It's been a few days. So
y'all just about passing on the road then, huh?
Yeah, so we're taking care of the dogs. Rabbit.
Barbara going with you?
Oh, yeah.
So y'all be gone.
We'll be gone next Sunday and probably next Wednesday. Next week, not this coming week.
Well.
Lord willing. Did you have a good Thanksgiving with your son?
I guess so.
Well, you go through and she's just, I wish I could hear you. I didn't choose her. Have you seen the ceramic?
Correct.
Do you think I read that?
Correct. Sorry, but those two.
It's a Buckner. We're all Buckner.
But you know, summer goes.
Oh, no, you're saying Dallas.
She can't put a heating.
You probably missed her Friday.
I don't want to pop or anything like that.
Oh, yeah, I don't know about Buffalo. Fairfield sounds familiar.
They had a big restaurant called Sandwich, by the way. Do you ever have a
last Christmas? I was saying.
When we meet her halfway.
She's going to need a Christmas. The chair.
Yeah, yeah.
That's me. They're turning over. I've got nothing. I made my coffee. I said, you need my coffee. And then I hugged her. So I'm ready. And I looked over at the tree and I thought, and then it just fell right over on me. It was a fresh tree. And when she screwed those screws into it, it had started to get soft and the tree had torn a little bit in there. And it just,
no, what did you do?
And I couldn't move it. I saw dogs and poor and then dogs. I was trying to figure out what's on it.
Oh, okay.
I think he got it.
Oh, but it was pretty smooth.
Get away from the computer.
And she is. We're going to be Saturday. We'll be here next week. Maybe some dogs are off on the trip. We're going to stay in there.
Yeah, all right. So come back.
We'll be Saturday afternoon. We'll be down.
That's what we did last time.
Okay.
Yes,
okay.
Sir. Whatever.
Same.
Whatever's good for you.
I won't keep it the same if it's all right.
That's fine.
Okay.
Yes, sir. All right.
At,